Amen. And this expression is the church, the body of Christ, to express him on the earth and to exercise his authority on the earth.
Amen.
This is something for today. And he carries out this desire according to his economy, which is his dispense, his arrangement to dispense himself as life into us, fill us with his life, saturate us into all of his chosen vessels, that we may be redeemed, we may be transformed, and conformed to the image of the firstborn Son of God. And for this, all things are working together for good. This is Romans 8, verses 28 and 29. And another way to describe this, to notice about this, is that this is also God's complete salvation. He not only wants to redeem us, save us eternally from the lake of fire, but he wants to save us organically, daily, day by day, and transform us from the old creation into the one new man, the new creation. So he is operating in his economy day by day and moment by moment. And I hope that we could see this. The center of this work, maybe we could put the three parts of man up. This process of experiencing God's salvation and experiencing the transformation and confirmation is the salvation of our soul. That's why I added 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. When we believe in the Lord Jesus, our spirit is saved.
Amen.
Amen. Our spirit is saved. And one day when the Lord comes back, our bodies will be transformed. And we'll have a body just like his. And both our salvation initially and the salvation of the redemption of our body finally happen. They happen. Like eventually, the trumpet will sound and we will have a transformation. But between these two ends is between these two ends, we are in this stage of the salvation of our soul. And I don't know how much we think about this day by day. I don't think I think about it that much every day. But I realize this is our need. Our need today in the church here is the salvation of our soul. We're in this period. We're in this stage. And I hope the Lord could enlighten us and strengthen us to realize that is why I want to get up. That is why I need to pray a little every day to read the word. That is why I'm in the church life, is for the salvation of our soul. And recently this week I was having some fellowship and I heard this phrase. This is what struck me, why I want to open this. There is no shortcut to the salvation of the soul. There's no shortcut. And Christians over the centuries, maybe they've seen something of this, I don't know. But a lot of times they look for shortcuts. There is all those kinds of things. Speaking of tongues, even in our own history, the Lord's recovery, there's been periods where we tried some of these things. But eventually we realize there is no shortcut. There is no shortcut. Experiencing some kind of miracle, heal is not the shortcut. Being filled with the Spirit to that kind of way to have speaking in tongues is not a shortcut to salvation. There's no shortcut. It is a day by day, lifelong process. And we are in it. We're in the midst of it. And if you realize that all things are working together for good for this, then when things happen to us in our human life, in our daily life, whether on the job, in our family, those of you who are students, go through difficult times, all of these things can work together for good if you realize the Lord is trying to save your eyes. He wants to renew my mind. He wants to regulate my emotions. That I don't, react so quickly and so wildly in my emotions. He wants to subdue my will, which many times is very strong. He is after the salvation of our soul. And for this, I feel like wherever you are in your Christian life, wherever you are in your human life, there is enough time for God to save your soul. But I don't think we have much time to waste. We need to take every day, day at a time, join the Lord, gain Him, be filled with Him. For what? For the salvation of our soul. Now, these days we're in this book of Exodus. We're on these items of furniture in the tabernacle. And I was struck with Exodus 40, the first verse we read. Put those first verses up there again. That in Exodus 45 through 7, this week we're on the altar of the burnt offering. And we're also on the labor of bronze. These two pieces of furniture are in the outer court. Maybe we can switch to the picture of the tabernacle. And we have been covering these items of the tabernacle, these items of furniture, from the ark and the altar to the table, the lampstand. And now we're on these two pieces this week in the outer court. But Monday we had these verses in Exodus 40. And you shall put the golden altar for incense before the ark of the testimony. And you shall put the altar of burnt offering before the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. That's this altar. On this side. And then you shall put the laver between the tent of meeting and the altar. Between the second altar. Now this is the second altar. I'm wondering, why does these verses put these two altars? And there are places in the scripture that make this position of the incense altar a little ambiguous. Because experientially, when we're here praying with the interceding Christ, and we're one with Him, Hebrews says we're actually in the Holy of Holies. So there's a kind of a experiential. When you're here, you're there. Anyway, so you have these two ends of the tabernacle. But in the middle, you have the labor. And so this is what I wanted to do. This is kind of my burden this morning to share with you what I enjoy from this portion. Every day we need to make or run this race from the altar of burnt offering all the way in to the Holy of Holies. And that is our daily life, daily race. Our job, exercise, and well, this is the Christian race here. We're running every day. And we're experiencing Christ in these aspects every day. And the more we experience Him, the more our soul needs Him. Sometimes we have this kind of question. Someone will ask me, are you saved? What are you saying? I think all of us would say yes. And that's true. To a great extent, we're saved. But actually, we want to be accurate and say, my spirit is saved eternally. And one day my body will be saved. But right now, my soul is being
saved.
That's where we are. We are being saved day by day. So, as we review these matters and we experience Christ, we hope that the Lord would speak to us and encourage us so that we would have a normal Christian life of running this race.
Amen.
Now, in our experience with Christ, you can see some details in these items of furniture. And they are details that we should experience every day. You know, the Lord told us to pray for our daily bread. And also that we would be not tempted daily, but delivered from temptation. And He is our daily food and our daily drink. We need to enjoy Him every day. Now, this altar of burnt offering is a type of the cross of Christ. In Hebrews 13 it says, "We have an altar from which those who are serving the tabernacle have no right to eat." The cross is the center of God's operation in His economy. In God's purpose, in God's economy, there is one person, and that person is God. And there is one way, and that way is the way of the cross. And on Friday night, love to share with us this verse from John 14. There's no other way to the Father except through Jesus. So He is the one person, but He also is the one way. So, when I was thinking about that, thinking about the burnt offering being the type of Christ, this question comes up. Is the cross a thing? Or is it a person? On the one hand, you might say, well, but when you consider Christ as the one person, God's economy, without Christ being crucified on the cross, we have no redemption. We have no salvation. So the cross is not just a thing. It is the crucified Christ. Because even in the Old Testament time, without the offerings, the offerings were not burnt offering has nothing there to satisfy God. It's an offering. That altar is crucial, and that altar is important because there's an offering that's being sacrificed to God. And the cross is so meaningful and so effective and so positive and so experienceable to us because Christ is crucified. He suffered and died as our substitute. And that makes the cross very, very meaningful, very experiential. Amen. Now, in this portion we have this week, there was a particular portion or aspect or element of this altar of burnt offering that was brought up that was quite touching. You know, the altar of burnt offering is made of acacia wood, by the humanity of Christ, overlaid with bronze. And it was 5 cubits long, 7.5 feet square, 3 cubits high, and it was made of acacia wood, overlaid with bronze. And bronze signifies the judgment of God. But in the center, the content of that altar was a grating. All of bronze, no wood. The grating was in the center. And the grating issued in 4 rings on the corners of that grating. And it was one piece of bronze and sagging silver. And the footnote on this grating is very helpful related to our experience. The point is that the content, the center, the most important item, element of the altar was this grating. Without the grating, you couldn't put the wood. The wood was on the grating, then the altar is put on the grating, then the fire came down from heaven to burn the altar, and the sacrifice there, the lamb, was burned to ashes, and they fell through the grating, and that aroma ascended to God for His satisfaction. As a proof that God accepted man's offering for his sins, for his trespasses, for his peace, whatever kind of offering he was making. So the grating is critical. The grating is crucial. And in that footnote, it mentions Psalm 22, verse 14. You would have been from that. Let's read this verse together.
I am poured out like water to all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like rust. It is melted with me.
This is a psalm on the crucifixion, Christ's crucifixion. And the description of what his suffering entailed on the cross is very meaningful. Usually when I think of the word suffering on the cross, I think of outward pain and suffering. Being beaten, scourged, crown of thorns on his head, eventually being nailed to the cross, to the side of the spears, many outward things. But in Christ's expression, or in the Bible's expression of his suffering, this verse is, and that refers to his inward suffering. And his inward suffering may have been much harder to bear, or more painful to bear, than the outwards. And if you consider those 6 hours he was on the cross, earlier, even before he was nailed to the cross, a lot of outward suffering. And the first 3 hours when he was nailed to the cross, he was forgiving people. He said, "Father, forgive them." He was saving people. He saved the people who asked him to remember him. He said, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." And he was taking care of his family. He said, "John, we want to make sure that his mother is taken care of physically." But it doesn't sound like he was suffering that much. I'm not belittling or minimizing this outward business. But once he bore all the sins of mankind, and the sky turned dark, and God judged him as sin, as our substitute, he said, my God, why did you forsake me?" That was real suffering. You know, our Lord Jesus is an eternal Savior. And one day he stepped into time, and all of eternity back, through those first 33 and a half years, he was never separated. But economically, on the cross, to accomplish redemption, and for him to become our substitute, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, he separate by this is the description of his inward suffering. He was poured out by water. He said, "All my bones are out of turn, and my heart is like wax, is melted." At that time, he tasted the cup of his wrath. I don't know, we can't imagine what kind of inward suffering that is. But this little detail in the Old Testament about this great opens up a deeper mystery of the redemption of Christ than I think any of us imagine. That is how much he suffered inwardly. I don't know if it's right to say it's like heart, but in his heart, inward, he suffered on our behalf. And I feel that should uplift our appreciation and our praises at the Lord's table and our understanding of what a marvelous redemption we have in the Lord Jesus. And the more we remember that, thank the Lord for that, and experience his cleansing blood daily, day by day, the more our soul. And the other item related to this altar that I think is very supernatural is that this grating extended into these rings. The rings were not added to the grating. They were an extension. In other words, the grating issued in these four rings. And rings, or circles in the Bible, signify something eternal. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 shows that Christ, let's read this, how much more
will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
No, the Lord Jesus did everything by the Father. even in his death, he was crucified. Right? And this verse clearly shows us that he offered himself to God through the eternal
grace.
And this makes his redemption eternally effective. It makes his redemption available to us every day, at any time. Whenever we need the blood, whenever we fail, whenever we sin, that blood is effective because he offered it through eternal
grace.
It's a mark.
It's a
mark. It's a mark. This was about 2,000 years ago. We don't have it. Even if his physical blood were available, that would be saved us. It's through the eternal spirit. We apply his blood by spirit. And we experience the cross by spirit. All that he is, all that he has obtained and attained, are now available to us in our mingled spirit. Amen?
Amen.
You don't sound so
convinced.
In your spirit.
Amen.
And the blood is available in your spirit.
Amen.
It's real. It's real. When you say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. I'm sorry I spoke that way to your wife. I'm sorry I borrowed that pen 3 years ago. And I just remember that. The blood is effective because we pray. Touch the Lord in our spirit. And the cross is effective. For the salvation of the soul, we need to experience the cross a lot. I need to experience the cross a lot. I react very quickly to things. Sometimes it tenderizes up. I need the cross, but put to death the practices of the body by spirit. And it's effective, very effective, because it is in life-giving spirit. The cross is there. Put to death our opinions, our defenses, our temper, many things. We need the cross. We can experience our co-crucifixion with Christ. Then, the last point about this matter we all do is that these rings were used to put the poles in case you were over the pole, so the priest could carry this altar to the offering, and it could move to different places. Which means that as believers in Christ, as priests, New Testament priests, we have the privilege of carrying the gospel, of carrying the cross of Christ, to whomever we meet and wherever they are, all over the place. We just finished this wonderful conference on the gospel of the kingdom must be preached. The testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. That is pointed out here in this picture of the poles. We have such a privilege. And the gospel should also be part of our daily life, part of our daily living. Work, our neighborhoods. A lot of people, they love to, when they're driving and they go to the toll booth, they don't use Easy Pass. They go to the, they pay cash because they want to get the track to the, But they have tracks with them at the grocery store. Preach the gospel. Going to the store. This is marvelous. This is the salvation of our soul. No, we all have to go to the supermarket. Right? But how many of us in the supermarket are burning to preach the gospel? That would be a real salvation of our soul. Amen. If we would have that kind of heart and kind of burden to preach the gospel all the time. That would be a real way for us to experience the salvation of our soul.
Amen.
Now we come to the laver of bronze. The laver of bronze filled with water. And the priests, when they came to serve the tabernacle, they had to wash before they offered the offerings. And they had to wash after they offered offerings before they entered into the holy place, the tent of meeting. people. So this labor was a very important item of furniture in the experience of the Old Testament priests, and so should be in our experience with Christ himself. And the water here signifies spirit, right? It also signifies the Word of God. And it also signifies the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Spirit. So it signifies the renewing of the Spirit, it signifies the Word of God, and in Revelation 21 it also signifies the flow of the divine water. So we not only need cleansing by the blood, but we need cleansing by the washing. And this does not refer to sin. John 13 is the annual portion for applying this matter of washing. We have John 13 here. Let's read verse 1.
Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knowing that his hour has come for him to come out of this world unto the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the
uttermost.
Rose from supper and laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel.
If I then,
the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, so that you also may do, even as I have done to you.
After the Lord established the table of Lord's Supper, before he was crucified, he had this time when he was about to have the last supper with the disciples. Chapter 13 of John is there. And he loved them to the utmost. The motivation for his washing the disciples' feet was God. And the motivation, I believe, for his putting the labor in this place. You know, in those days, that part of the world, often the open sandals, they came to have dinner together or feast together. The tables were low tables, they would sit down around, stretch their feet out and eat together. And it was important for them to wash their feet for the fellowship at the time of eating. Because the people were dirty from dust. Well, and in the same way, we as Christians, we're not in the world, but we're not out of the world, but we have to live in it. We have to walk around this environment. We have to take the supper. We have to tie. We have to, spend time in the world. And even though we may not sin, we get dirty by the earthly. By the world, we get dirtied sometimes by the advertisements. We get defiled by people's conversations. We get sullied and dirty from just living in the world. Even on your job, environment, there are not be sullied. There are a lot of things that are just dirty, defiled. So we need washing of. We need to be cleansed from this earthly defile. And that is the application, that is the significance of the Lord when he was washed the disciples' feet. You know, they didn't want to for him to wash their feet. Peter said, no, I don't deserve
that. He wants to wash his feet.
Change this tone. But our washing of feet, our experience in that, our feet wash, is not a physical thing, but it is a reality. It's a real need. We need to be washed by the Spirit. We need to be washed by the water. And eventually here, the Lord said, you need to do what I have done to you. We need to wash one another's. So there's these two sides. I need to be cleansed by this water of life, by the life of the Spirit, by the water of life. And I also need to be able to have enough water that when we get together and contact the saints, that there would be water for you to be washed, for your earthly body to be washed, so that what? So that we can have a sweet fellowship, a sweet flow of life between us. And this is a very necessary experience for the salvation of the soul, and a daily necessary experience. You know, it's more obvious when we sin. When we sin, right away we sense there's something wrong. And I think it's more evident. And we take the blood, that's our sin. But sometimes when we're dirtied by the world, we don't sense that much of a problem. We don't realize that there's some dirtiness there, there's something hindering our fellowship with each other, fellowship with so, I hope that the Lord might encourage us to see how much we need washing the water and the Word. Now, this labor itself is made of bronze. Look at Exodus 38:8.
And he made the laver of bronze, and his face of bronze, from the mirrors of the serving woman who served at the entrance of the tent of meeting.
This is not just bronze, this is bronze made of the mirrors of the women who served. First of all, I don't know, but I haven't realized there were women serving in the temple. Praise the Lord, there were sisters serving. We just finished a sisters' conference, actually, a sisters' conference. Some of the testimonies struck us the most were that some sisters have the concept that they should not function in the church, only the brothers. But here, even in the Old Testament, there are sisters functioning at the entrance of the tent. They didn't have to tell us how they were functioning. They were serving there, worshiping God at the temple. And this labor was made out of the mirrors of these women. You know, they didn't have the glass mirrors like we have today. They had the glass mirrors. But to see how they were, whatever. Anyway, this typifies, this shows us that we need the enlightenment of God to realize how much we need. When we come to the labor, there is light. There should be, we should be enlightened by it. 1 John 4 says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And when we come to serve, when we come to begin our day with the Lord, we open up to him. He is light. And if there is some sin, of course, we need to confess. But even if not any sin, but we sense there's some frustration, we should be open to the Lord. Why? There's maybe some defilement from the worldly contact. So we need washing the water of the Word. Let's read Ephesians 5:25-26-27.
이것은 곧 그리스도께서 말씀에 내신는 물로 우리를 깨끗이 하여 거룩하게 하시려는 것입니다. 또한 점이나 주름이나 이런 것들이 없는 영광스러운 구역 장애 앞에
세워
spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that she would be holy and without blemish.
It was more significant to me this week what these two verses are speaking of than in the past. Now, we all know these verses. This is a very important section of Ephesians 5 where marriage life, our marriage, picture of Christ in the church. Christ is the husband. The church is his wife, his bride. And he encourages the husbands to love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Gave himself up for him. That's his redemption. Then it says that he might sanctify them by the washing of the water. To me, this shows this kind of sanctification is more critical to us. It seems that this is. He is sanctifying the church. He is operating in us. He is working on us day by day. And one main factor, or at least in this portion, maybe the main factor, is by the washing of the water. To cleanse us. Even to present the church to himself glorious, not having any spots. These are from the wounds we receive in our human heart. We get hurt, he shall cleanse us, things happen, we get wounded, right? And wrinkled. We get older, not just physically, spiritually we get older. That's what it works for. It's good to be full of sap and green. You're older, physically, right? You live. But anyway, we get older, and we need the washing of water. I don't know, that just helps me treasure. More and to pray, Lord, far out more time. Now we live in a busy city, we have a busy lives, jobs are busy, our families, we have a lot on our plate, but in the midst of all of that, I hope the Lord can impress us, don't give up to the time, Lord, don't cut short the time. You know, in our daily life, difficult things we pass through. I thought of this phrase. Sometimes we feel like we're in the trenches. We're in a warfare. We're in a spiritual warfare. Sometimes, you know, history of World War I and II, they were stuck in those trenches. Very difficult to grind it out, figure out a way out, get back to the camps. And sometimes we may feel that way in our Christian life. We're just stuck in the trenches. We don't want to be judged, discouraged, out of it. I hope at that time we can realize Christ is up. We can turn to the Lord. We can open to the Lord. And He can cleanse us. He can sanctify us by the washing water. And we can call saints. You know, sometimes, I remember when I was working, I would have, you know, they all have these. You just have a really, really bad day. Maybe you don't think of days of work, maybe they all seem bad. But some of them are badder than the bad ones. Really, really bad day. I was living in Manhattan. This day is not going to end so bad. I can get those things. Couldn't wait to get to the prayer meeting. I could wash in the water of the Word. Have the saints wash my feet with their prayers. In the early days, when I first came to the church, I didn't know how to pray. So I would just repeat everybody's prayer. I'd say, oh, Lord Jesus, thank you all the prayers. And I would say, Lord Jesus, thank you for praying for them. Repeat the prayers. A lot of washing. You know, I couldn't even remember how bad it was. Because Christ is sanctifying us, washing the water. And then this verse, Titus 3:5, is so mean. Let's read this verse together.
Verse 5.
Titus 3:5.
주었습니다. 우리가 자신의 온 행위로 말미암은 것이 아니라 우리를 변하여 일어나게 하시고 그의 함으로 말미암은
것입니다.
This word regeneration here is not the same word as in 1 Peter, having been regenerated. That's referring to our being born again. This word regeneration is another Greek word, and it means like renewing or refurbishing, being revitalized. This is the washing of the life in the spirit we receive in our And I just felt like between these two altars every day, this is what we need. This washing of regeneration, this renewing of the Spirit is really our transformation. It's the Lord operating in us to renew our mind, to wash away all the negative, and to impart and dispense the renewing, right? The life of God. Positive things to renew our minds, to transform our soul. This is where we are in our daily life. We are in salvation. And I just want to end with this point about washing one another's feet. Those we have those verses. Okay. In 1 Peter 5. In like manner,
younger men be subject to others, and all of you gird yourselves with humility, because God is the
Thank you.
그리고 크게 기뻐하십시오. 그리고 시련은 물로 달려있는 없어지고 말고 그대의 시련보다 훨씬 더 후배로워서 그럴 수 있는 예수 그리스도께서 하시옵소서. 신창과 영광과 존귀를 후배합니다. 여러분은 예수 그리스도를 본 적이 없습니다. 사랑하는 지금 오늘 아침을 타지만 말할 수 없는 사랑과 영광이 가득 찬 기쁨을 즐거워하며 여러분의 믿음 맹기를 보내 감사합니다.
Lord, be merciful.